Our reading is taken this morning from the book according to Luke, chapter 23, starting at verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this morning you and I are going to come to paradise. But first we've got to come to Calvary. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross, and his first word was a prayer to God, asking him to forgive his enemies, those who had just crucified him. And here was the second word, and it was a word of promise to a dying thief. And on either side of Jesus, on the crosses lifted against the sky, hung 2 thieves. These 2 were guilty men. These 2 deserved to die. But one of them calls out, and we hear him say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Now hear the answer of Jesus. "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And in these simple verses we see the clearest picture of salvation by grace in the entire Bible. Because you see, salvation begins in the heart of God. In his great foreknowledge and election, he plans the salvation of the sinner. Before the world began, it was his purpose for the thief to meet Christ on the cross in order that the thief might be saved. There are no accidents with God. And surely there were none on that day of all days. And God was presiding over the whole scene from all eternity past. He had decreed that all of this would come to pass. And Pilate gave the order, "Crucify Jesus between the 2 thieves. He didn't know it, but he was putting God's plan into execution. 700 years before, Isaiah had said that the Messiah would be numbered amongst the transgressors. This was an unlikely thing, that the Holy One, the Creator of the universe, would be dying between 2 thieves. But it happened just as God said it would. And throughout his ministry, Jesus had been the friend of sinners. His enemies ridiculed him for it. But he told them that he came to save sinners and not righteous people. And now they sneer, "He likes sinners so much. They were his companions in life. We will give him the privilege of dying with them." And they scoffed at him. And as Christ hung there between these 2 thieves, God's first step towards the salvation of one of them was taken. One of the men is in a position to be saved, we see, because in faith he calls upon the Saviour, and the Saviour promises him a place in heaven. That man wasn't good. He certainly didn't deserve salvation. But it came because of the amazing grace of God. For we read in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so grace planned salvation, and grace provided salvation, and grace made this man one to receive salvation. Grace begins and continues and consummates our salvation. And if you are saved, if you go to heaven, it will be because of the grace of God. It will not be because of anything that is in you. This thief had no moral life before conversion. He had no life of service after conversion. Before his conversion, he respected neither God nor man. And after his conversion, he died without having an opportunity to serve Christ. Now, some people think that we've saved by moral life, some by the services that we render. But this man had neither of these. So we know for a fact that his salvation came entirely through the sovereign grace of God. And when we get to heaven one day, we will not go around saying, "I'm here because I lived a good life," or "I'm here because I gave my money," or "I'm here because I served the Lord." No, not at all. Throughout eternity we'll be able to say, "I'm here because I was saved by the grace of God." The thief's salvation refutes the false idea of the way that we can be saved. Some people say that we are saved by religious ceremony. But this thief was never baptized. He never partook of the Lord's Supper. He never joined a church. He never observed any religious ceremonies. He never did any good works either. And yet, we have it on the authority of Christ himself, he was saved. Some say you've got to go to purgatory, and you've got to burn for a time, and then you can enter heaven. But Jesus told this man that he would be in heaven that same day. Now, as a Christian, I'm sure that you and I are not afraid to die, but I want to admit to you, quite bluntly this morning, that if I know that I'm going to go and burn for a while in purgatory, I certainly would not welcome death. Neither would Paul have welcomed death as he said that he would, nor Stephen when he was stoned, and nor Peter. This record in the Bible does away with the unscriptural and hellish idea of purgatory. Some people say that when you die, the soul sleeps until judgment. But Jesus told this man that he would not be forced to wait, that he would be in heaven with him that very day. Today, when a Christian dies, his body turns to dust from which it was made. But his real self, his personality, his soul, his spirit, goes directly to be with Christ. And some say that we are saved by our good character. But this man didn't have a good character. His salvation was all of God's grace. And so we see at Calvary the great drama of salvation. Jesus is dying for the sins of men. And on the one side, a man is rejecting him. And on the other side, a man repenting and believing in him. These two men were equally near to Christ. They were both wicked. They were both suffering. They were both dying, in fact. And both of them needed salvation. Yet one rejected him and died in his sins and went down to hell. And the other repented of his sins, believed in Christ and was saved and went up into paradise. The same thing occurs in the world today. Christ is presented to two men. One is melted and the other is unmoved. One listens in indifference and the other sees his need and he calls for mercy. One turns his back upon Christ and is lost forever, and the other trusts him and is saved forever. Every man has his chance. God loves every man and wants to see every man saved. But some men will simply not permit him to save them, and God will not save any against their wills. The thief upon the cross set an example for every person who has not made his peace with God. He shows how through a repentance, simple repentance and faith, that every man, woman and child can be saved. But notice the two different kinds of prayers. Did you know that both transgressors made requests of Jesus? In effect, both of them prayed to Jesus. The first man offered this very selfish prayer. Save thyself and us, he said. In effect, what he was praying is, Jesus, if you are what you say you are, take us off these crosses and let's run for it. We see here very clearly that the first man simply wanted to be saved from death so that he might live a little bit longer, holding on to his sins and his way of life. But the second man wanted to be saved from his sins. We listen to the prayer of the penitent sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This man realized his condition. Wherever there is a sense of God, there is always a sense of sin. And as he came close to Christ, and as he saw how Christ acted, and as how he heard Christ pray for others in the dying moment, he felt himself a sinner. The more vivid our vision of God, the more poignant is our sense of sin. It's obvious that this penitent sinner heard Christ and was amazed that he should pray for those who persecuted him. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. This prayer obviously had an effect on the sinner. No man ever comes to Christ for salvation unless he sees his own lost, sinful condition. And today, many men are living clean lives. They're trusting their own righteousness, and they don't see their need of Christ. And they will never be saved until they see their own righteousness can never save them. They must be stripped of the filthy rags of their own righteousness before they are ready for the garments of salvation. A man must come as a thief before he can come and find a place with the family of God. Well, that may shock you. You may say, am I a thief then? Well, let me ask you, would you categorize the following example of a man as a thief? Suppose he was an employee of yours. You interviewed him, and he had all the qualifications for the job, and you took him on as an employee. You paid him a good salary. You provide pension, medical, life insurance benefits, all the benefits, in fact. And each month he drew a salary from you. You thought he was your employee. But at the end of the year, you find out that he's been serving another firm in the same time, at the same time that he was working for you. And although he cashed your checks, he was serving somebody else, perhaps one of your competitors. What would you do with that man? Well, you'd obviously ask him to leave forthwith. But would he be a thief? Of course he would be a thief, because he was stealing your money. He was stealing your time. Do you know that the world falls into this category of person who steals time from God? Even you and me, we stole from God. You see, God sent men into the world, and he gives them strength, and he gives them time, and he gives them talent, and he gives them all the benefits of life, the fresh air that we breathe, the magnificent world, everything you see around you, and he gives them the ability to appreciate the beauty of life as well, and so much more. But instead of serving the Creator, they serve another master, God's archenemy. And thus they rob God. They rob God and are just as guilty as the thief on the cross. All the world falls into that category. The thief on the cross that day realized his helplessness, and we must learn that we are also helpless to save ourselves, totally helpless. And when we learn that we cannot save ourselves by our own righteousness, when we look outside of ourselves to Christ, then salvation is possible. Sin is a dreadful disease that only God can cure. When the prodigal son realized his need, he went to work. But this didn't restore him to his father's house. There was no peace for him until he got up out of his sin and went home. A woman came to Jesus one day. She was bowed down with infirmity for many years, if you will recall. We discussed it a few Lord's days ago. For 12 years she'd been hemorrhaging, and she'd been to all the physicians. The scriptures tell us, but she found no cure until she came in faith to the great physician. And she touched the edge of his garment, and she was cured. And so the sinner tries to save himself in many ways. But he never has his sins forgiven. He never finds peace until he turns his back on all else and he comes to Christ in simple faith. What could this thief do to save himself? He couldn't walk in paths of righteousness, for his feet were nailed to the cross. He couldn't perform any good works by his hands, for they too were nailed to the cross. He couldn't turn over a new leaf to live a better life, for he was dying, nailed to the cross. All he could do was to call upon Christ in faith. Thank God that's all he had to do, for we read those beautiful words in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This man saw the perfection of Jesus, and he said to the other thief, "This man has done nothing wrong." And God took pains to guard the spotless character of his son. If you recall, Judas had said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Even Judas was made to show that Christ was absolutely innocent. And Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Pilate's wife, if you remember, said, "Have nothing to do with this just man." And now the man upon the cross declares that there is nothing wrong with Jesus. It is forever true he had no sin. But he took our sins upon the cross, yours and mine, and also the sins of that thief that hung beside him. This man recognized Christ's divinity, for he calls him, "Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And there the Saviour was, nailed to the cross, and he was the object of hatred. The priests cried out, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." But moved by the Holy Spirit and by faith, this thief owned Christ as divine. This man saw Jesus as a king. Pilate had asked Jesus, "Art thou a king?" And Jesus told him that he was, and the soldiers made sport of the statement. A king must be properly dressed, and so they put a scarlet robe upon him. He must have a scepter, so they placed a reed in his hand. He must have a crown, so they crushed a crown of thorns down upon his brow. And he hangs upon the cross. He doesn't look much like a king. Instead of sitting upon a throne, he's hanging upon a cross. Instead of wearing a royal diadem, he wears a crown of thorns. And instead of being waited upon by a retinue of servants, he's numbered amongst the transgressors. Yet in spite of all this, the thief saw him as a king who would soon inherit a kingdom. You see, God's Spirit had put into the mind of this thief the truth of who this was hanging beside him. The thief saw him as a savior. And when he said, "Remember me," he was simply saying, "Save me." The thief surely believed that Jesus was the savior for the chief of sinners, or he would not have believed that Jesus could save him. And if Jesus could save a thief while he was dying upon a cross, then let me tell you, he can save you and me. This man expressed a belief in a future life. He knew that out there somewhere, there was a place where God punished sin and rewarded faith. He knew that death on the cross did not end it all. And death does not end it all for us either, because we read in the Word of God that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Simply expressed, the thief exercised repentance and by faith was saved. He made that commitment. And when the thief hung on that cross, his conscience was so stirred, and repentance was born in his heart. That thief saw God as a judge. For he says, and listen to what he says, "We deserve to be dying here. We are receiving our due reward. We must face God." That's what he said to the other thief. He acknowledged his guilt. He passed a sentence upon himself. And he makes no excuses, but he recognizes himself as a transgressor who deserves to die. Every man must take his place as a sinner before God, some day or other. And he must acknowledge his sin before God. And his repentance must then be accompanied by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a commitment must be made if he is to be reconciled with God Almighty. But think of it. Jesus was dying upon a cross. To all human outward appearances, he'd lost the power to save anyone. His enemies were triumphant over him, or so it seemed. His friends had certainly forsaken him. Public opinion was against him. No one pointed to him and exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," anymore. He looked like a dying man and nothing else. There was nobody there, not even his disciples. Most of them had fled. But in spite of all this, the thief took the suffering, bleeding, dying man, and he acknowledged him as his God and his Savior. That was faith kindled in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Jesus might have said to him, "You deserve your fate. You're a wicked robber, and you ought to die." He might have said to him, "You've waited too long. Too late you are. You should have come to me sooner." But he couldn't say this, because on a previous occasion, Jesus had made this promise, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And therefore, Jesus couldn't turn the other way. And when this thief came to Jesus, Jesus received him. There's one thing that God cannot do. He cannot break a promise. And whoever you are, and however deep in sin you've gone, if you will call on him, as did the thief, he will receive you and give you a place in heaven. His promise is as true today as it was then. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Jesus is making a direct statement when he says, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord always gives us so much more than we could ever ask for. And this man simply asked for a remembrance. But Jesus said, "I will not only remember you, I will take you with me today to a land where you will never suffer again, and where all your troubles and your tears will be gone forever." That's what he said in effect. And when a sinner comes to Christ, not only are his sins forgiven, but the Holy Spirit indwells in him. God walks with him, he answers his prayers, he comforts his sorrows, he stands by him in death. And finally, he takes him up to glory with him. And when Christ went home to heaven, he had a trophy to lay at the feet of his Father. His trophy was the thief who trusted him upon that cross, his last convert before his death. And since that time, millions and millions and millions have come to Christ, and he's taken them through the fires of earth and hell, and he has carried them safely home to join the great congregation of believers of all ages. And Jesus said, thou wilt be with me. And he meant not for a month, not for a millennium, but for eternity. And salvation means eternal union with Christ. Salvation is a person before it's a place. And he's saying here to the thief, since you've taken me as your Savior, you and I will be together through all eternity. Paul looked forward to that time, if you remember, and he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better than anything than this world can give. You're going to spend the rolling years of eternity somewhere. Do you want to spend them with Christ? And that's the question that you should ask yourself this morning. Do you want to have that peace that passeth all human understanding here and have it continue into eternity? That's the question you should ask yourself this morning. Jesus told the thief that he would be saved immediately. He didn't have to go through a probation period, nor through the fires of purgatory. As soon as he died, he entered paradise, a promise of God. That very moment you trust Christ, that's the very moment you're saved. You're on the way that leads to heaven, and the very moment you die, your soul will wing its way to the glory land. The thief had a chance to be saved in the last hour of his life, and this was his only chance, and he took it. He made a commitment to Christ. You have a chance to be saved right now, and you should make good this great opportunity that God gives you now, right now. In your last hours, you may not have that chance. The Bible all the time through rings out with one clear note, now is the time. Tomorrow may be too late. Jesus hung on that cross. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. Yet even then, he had the power to save a soul from death. He had the power to open the gates of heaven and take the saved man in with him. And if a dying Savior can do that with thorns in his head, with nails pierced through his hands and his feet dying, and with all the nobility and the religious leaders of the day reviling him, how much more can this one who rose from the grave victoriously and who lives forever on the right hand of God save you now? All you need to do is to come as the thief did. Take Christ as yours, and he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know, someday, because of the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to be there with him. And I'm going to walk down a street, and I'm going to stop at that thief's mansion. And I'm going to say to him, will you tell me all that happened on Calvary that day? And he'll answer, oh, I'll be glad to tell you. I never get tired of telling that story. You see, I lived a very sinful life. And when the end came, there I was, dying upon the cross. And I saw Jesus by my side. And somehow I immediately knew that he was much more than just an ordinary man. And hope leapt right up in my heart, spontaneously, as if the words were just there. And I cried out, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he answered, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And when he said that, I forgot that I was a criminal. I forgot that I was on the cross. I forgot that I was dying. I hung there with a song in my heart, rejoicing that I was going to be with him in paradise. And at 3 o'clock that day, it was all over. And he brought me home with him. And I've been here with him ever since. In these 2,000 years, I've never been able to tell him just how very much I love him. And then I'm going to say to the gentleman who died on the cross, the thief, well, I never saw him as you did. I saw him as the victor over death. He was raised from the grave when I saw him, and he walked this earth as the new humanity. And he was taken up to heaven with the promise that he would return to take back with him all those who throughout time had believed. And I, too, accepted him in simple faith. And he saved me as he saved you. He brought me safely home, and I love him too. And then we're going to go down the street together, he and I, and we will meet the Savior, our Lord, and we will try again to thank him for saving such sinners as we. And I want you to know this morning that if you're not on the way to heaven, my sincere prayer this morning is that Jesus will find you where you are and will save you. even as he saved the thief on the cross and he saved me. All you need to do is to look up at him this morning and say, as the thief said, "Remember me, Jesus, as you are now in paradise, the crucified, the resurrected, the ascended Saviour. Remember me. I believe."